Day the Lord's given us, amen? And how great the Lord is. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us. Lord, we ask that your word would take root in our hearts. Lord, that it would transform our lives. Father, that we would always acknowledge how great thou art. How blessed we are. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We look back through history. Some people like to call history his story, right? I'm doing a class right now in Christian counseling, and I'd like to read a quote out of the book that I'm reading. I thought it was excellent. It kind of goes with our message today. It says here, if seen through the lens of God's interaction with humankind, history surely a lesson on how forsaking God has not only adverse personal consequences, but also corporate, systemic, and national consequences. The positive outcome of Israel's corporate suffering was that it often brought about mass repentance, a renewed search for God's mercy, a national, religious, and cultural recovery. And how much truer is that in our own lives? That as we seek God in our life, we should have that turning to Him in repentance. There are many times that we are quick to forget. We're quick to forget all that God has done for us. The title of today's message has to do with the goodness of God. I originally thought of the title as God is Good, but you know I had to change that. The more I thought about it, the more I studied God's Word. We don't serve a good God. We serve a great God. Amen? Amen. Today we'll be looking at Micah 5:4, Psalms 107:43, the whole of 23rd Psalm, Ephesians 1:11, and finally Revelation 7:17. By way of introduction, I would like to talk a little bit about what a great and gracious God that we serve. How many of you here today would say that God is good? Amen. Do you believe that God is good not just when we're sitting here and things are good, but in the difficult times as well? So, God is great, God is good. Many of us learned this, you remember as a child, you might have learned this prayer. You know the one, God is great, God is good. Let's thank Him for this food. Kind of sound familiar. Simple little prayer. So today's sermon's on God's goodness. If I were to ask you to raise your hand in agreement to the statement that God is great, we would all raise our hands, correct? If I were to ask everyone to raise their hands if they believe that God is good, the response would be similar. So raise your hand if you believe that God is great. Amen. Put your hands down. So, okay. Now I'd like you to raise your hands if you believe that God is good. Okay? It's easy to believe that God is good when we were sitting here comfortable with the air conditioning. It's almost a reflex action. Easier times of our lives when things are going well to answer this question. But what about times of suffering? When we go through times of pain? That question can be a little more thought-provoking. We wonder, if God is good, why does He allow this? Why this illness? Why this painful relationship? Why this financial problem? Why this loss? Why this disappointment? Even if we keep saying to ourselves and others that God is good, we hear this little voice in the back of our mind saying, really? Really? Is God really good? Romans 8:28 says to us, that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's evil in this world because of our own choices, and some of us suffer because of other people's sins. We have a fallen nature because we are related to Adam. But God is going to take it all and work it all to good in our lives. What a difference this can make when you walk through difficulty and pain. To know that we live in the sight of a good God who has a great plan for us. What assurance, what peace when we cling to this truth. When our minds do not understand, we can know that his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And he never changes. His heart, forever in love, will have good things for you and I. What an attitude changer that should be. What a source of unending joy we realize that this is the awesome God that we serve. This morning I'm going to show you what the Bible says about God's goodness, and then I'm going to explain why it makes a difference in our lives, whether we believe that God is good or not. My goal this morning is to convince you of the goodness of God to the point that you will have a hard time doubting it, no matter what comes against you. Instead of a hard time believing it, sometimes we get in those spots. Sometimes we get in tough circumstances, and we really, really have a hard time understanding what God's doing. But wouldn't you like to believe that the sovereign God of the universe, that is in control of everything, he knows everything and he has all power, is present everywhere and is completely thoroughly good and has your best interests in mind? Think of the serenity and the peace of mind, the confidence you would have if you completely sure that your Father is always with you, is always seeking the best for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So let's reference a few scriptures this morning. Psalms 119:68. I'm going to go through these real quick and then we'll turn to some. Psalms 119:68 tells us that the Lord is good. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalms 86:5, "For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." 1 John 1:5 tells us, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Psalms 92:15, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Job 34:10-12 say, "Far be it for God to do evil, for the Almighty to do wrong. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice." You know, if we think about that for a second, after everything that Job had gone through, that's his declaration. Psalms 100:5, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." Matthew 19:17. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.'" These are the words of Jesus. If we are truly a people of faith, we would take this clear teaching from the word and apply it in our lives. Our spirit is willing, but our body is weak. Matthew 26:41. We face life's difficulties and we try to make sense of it by trying to figure out what good could come of it. So one more time, raise your hand if you'd like a special blessing from God in the form of a trial that you can't see any good in. Okay. Okay, just want to see if you're paying attention. You see, we all want the blessing. We just want it to come in some other way. Let's take a look at the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was cruelly sold into slavery by his brothers. the brothers acted sinfully out of jealousy. Joseph was treated badly by others. He was not treated well by his father because favoritism to Joseph was no favor at all. He was not treated fairly by Potiphar, especially Potiphar's wife. And he was not treated kindly by the king's cupbearer. He could have wallowed in his suffering, which he experienced, and yet Joseph seemed to understand the truth better than we do. He could tell his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good," Genesis 45:5. Joseph believed the sovereignty of God at work for his good in the midst of suffering. It encouraged Joseph to be faithful, to look to God and to the future for the final good, to enable him to forgive his brothers, knowing that God's gracious hand was behind their sinful actions. God orchestrates opportunities for you to use the gifts he has given you. Sometimes we miss them, and then he brings them into our paths. We realize we miss them, but then many times he orchestrates another chance that same thing he had planned for us. Finally, when we step into the good thing that he orchestrates and use the gifts he has given us, we see life flow through us and we experience a wonderful sense of the fulfillment and awe when we allow God to use us. It is all him, yet he let us be a participant. He rewards us entirely for just walking in the plan that he laid out before us. I can't imagine a better God than that. God's idea of what is good may differ greatly from ours. You hear some preachers claiming that God's blessing involves good health, money, prosperity. But God's idea of good is much deeper than just good health, prosperity, and wealth. God may bless us materially, but only as a means to bless us spiritually. God is primarily concerned with our salvation. He is concerned with making us more like Jesus Christ, with refining our character, and preparing us for the life to come. We often are concerned with just earthly things, with the things here and now. But when God thinks of what's best for us, he has an eternal perspective. Not just thinking about tomorrow or next week, but thinking about forever. And the more we walk with him, the more our values shift in that direction. James 1:2-4-12 say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." I don't know about you, but to me, lacking nothing sounds pretty good. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crowns of the life that God has promised to those who love him. The Bible doesn't say that all things are good. Disease isn't good. Suffering isn't good. Being hurt or mistreated isn't good. But God can use them to produce something good. God is working through all the events in our lives, happy and sad, pleasant and unpleasant, joyful and sorrowful, to bring about an end result, which is good. Most of us can think of examples in our lives of how God has been good to us. God is good to his people. But if that's true, why do we doubt? Why do we wonder whether God is really good? Because we lack God's perspective. We lack his wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and sometimes the work God is doing in our lives doesn't seem good at all. It seems painful and destructive. We look at the events and say to ourselves, how could this possibly be anything but bad? We don't understand, so we resist and rebel. Well, here's the answer. God loves us so much that he's willing to do what's necessary in our lives to bless us, even if we can't understand or appreciate it. He is willing to do what's in our long-term best interest. He is willing to seek our eternal good, even at the cost of short-term pain. God loves us enough not to stop when we complain or protest, but to continue working in our lives, even when we resist and complain. Satan is quick to slander God's goodness. Starting back in the Garden of Eden, Satan fully disguised attacked God's character. He told Eve the reason God didn't want them to eat the fruit of a particular tree was because God wanted to keep the knowledge to himself, that he wanted to spoil their fun, to hold them on a tight leash and not let them be free to experience the good life. Of course, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. Satan told Eve that God wanted to deny them pleasure and that God had a hidden agenda, an evil agenda he hinted at. This is just one way that Satan attempts to intervene in our relationship with God, and it's a destructive intervention. This is how we are destroyed. The temptations that destroy us strike at the heart of God and at God's integrity and God's goodness. When we deny God's goodness, we reject his word. When we reject his word, we do so at great peril. The essence of sin lies in doubting God's goodness and then rejecting his word. Think about it. All the sin and evil that's plagued humanity for thousands of years can be traced back to this simple lie. Eve, God's not good. He's holding out on you. Some examples of this are found in Abraham while in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, Saul facing the Philistines. God's people give in to sin because they doubt the goodness of God, thinking God is holding out on them. And God can't be trusted to do what's best and fulfill what he has promised in our timeline. And so they take matters into their own hands and they fall into sin. Everything that God does is good and true and just. When God judges a person, a nation, he is just in everything that he does. In Micah, we have a picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. This is not the first time we see the shepherd motif used in the Old Testament. The image of God as Israel's shepherd begins in Genesis 48:15. Let's turn there. Genesis 48:15. It's amazing to me that it starts so early in the Bible and then carries all the way through Scripture. So let's see here. See if I got that scripture right. 48:15. I was looking at 47, I'm sorry. So if we get to the right scripture here, 48:15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all of my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of the father of Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitudes in the midst of the earth. Anyway, I'm not sure that's the right scripture. So anyway, it continues throughout Scripture. I'll give you some scriptures. If anybody has a pen they want to write these down, you can check them out later. Psalms 28:9, 80 verse 1, 95 verse 7, 100 verse 3, Isaiah 40 verse 11, 49, verse 10, Jeremiah 31, 10, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 15, Matthew 10, 6, 15, 4, and Mark 6, 34. Let's turn to Micah and read Micah 5, 4. This was the first one that the Lord really laid upon my heart. I'm reading from the ESV version, which may be a little bit different than the version that you have. But I remember reading this, and it just really, really struck home. That's Micah 5, 4. It's right after Jonah. Micah. Micah 5, 4 in the ESV reads, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Like, that's awesome. All the way to the ends of the earth, he shall be great. Almost none of the commentaries argue that that's speaking of Christ. Now, I cannot hardly read this passage without thinking of other passages in the Bible where the shepherd motif is. The first one that comes to mind, of course, I think we're all familiar with, the 23rd Psalm. And then when Jesus claims to be the good shepherd in John 10, 1 through 18. And Psalms 107, 43. Psalms 107, 43 tells us, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So that's what I'd like to do, is think about the steadfast love of the Lord this morning a little bit. I'd like to think about how good God is. The steadfast love of the Lord should give us great peace in our hearts, considering all that he has done for us. What is there that should cause me concern or worry? I think that sometimes we get caught up in the moment and don't take time to consider who we are in Christ. So that we want to be wise and consider what God has done for us. Let us take a minute and look at the 23rd Psalm, where the Lord is pictured as our shepherd. Go ahead and turn to the 23rd Psalm, please. I think many of us probably know this one from heart. This is a psalm of David, but it is not, as some people think, a prayer of David's. David is not asking God to do something for him. Rather, he is rejoicing in what the Lord has done and continues to do in his life. David begins with this affirmation, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." This is a beautiful picture of the closeness of David's relationship with the Lord. The sovereign ruler of the universe has taken up the task of shepherding him. When we think of the Lord as our shepherd, we think of the words of Jesus Christ in John 1:11, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ purchased his sheep. We are all under condemnation, without hope, and the wrath of God was being poured out upon sinful man. But Jesus stepped in between, and he took it on our behalf. Having purchased us, his sheep on the cross, Jesus now watches over us in the same way that a shepherd cares for his sheep. So David describes the care he has received from the Lord. With the Lord as his shepherd, his needs were always met. Although he didn't have everything that he desired, he had everything he needed. And David stated, "The Lord is my shepherd." At verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thought. I shall not want is the theme of the 23rd Psalm. I shall not want for rest or refreshment. Verse 2, for restoration or righteousness. Verse 3, for protection in trouble. Verse 4, for provision in the wilderness. And verse 5, a home to go to at the end of the day. And verse 6, how gracious the Lord is as our shepherd. What loving kindness he bestows upon us. Even in death, he will guide and direct us. He will bring us through to live in eternity with him. What can this world do to us when we have that hope? I mean, really. All of this sounds wonderful, and I can't imagine anyone that would refuse everything that Christ has done for us. Are we so in love with sin that we would refuse the free gift of God? I hope not. Which is eternal life. Jesus paid the price on the cross so that I would have an opportunity to be with him in heaven forever. The question is, can I ever be good enough? You ever have that little small voice in the back of your head say, you'll never make it, you're not going to be good enough? The truth is, none of us can ever be good enough. What can I possibly do to earn God's love? The truth is, I can never earn God's love. He would never love me any more than he does right now. He loves each and every one of you as much as he ever will, as long as you're in Christ. He will never love me anymore. That's true for me, and it's true for you if you are a believer in Christ. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1:11 real quick. Ephesians 1:11 has a little to say about this. I'm reading again from the ESV. And it says at verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you notice that it is not based on my performance? It's an inheritance. It's based on who he is and what he has accomplished for us. Notice the first line. In him we have obtained an inheritance. What do you have to do to get an inheritance? It's all about relationship. Am I related to Christ? Am I, in fact, a son of God? We can never do enough good or be good enough to earn our way into heaven. It's true that God says he has prepared good works for us. But those good works are done in appreciation and love for all that he has done for us. Let's take a look at what Revelation 7:17 has to say. When I said the shepherd motif goes throughout the whole Bible, it really does. We find it here in Revelations. In Revelation 7:17, it says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Revelation 7:17 tells us that the great shepherd will lead us to fountains of living water. I can't wait. In Corinthians 2:9 it says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." In conclusion, we can't speak of the goodness of God without looking at its ultimate display on the cross. There, because he set his love on you, Jesus took your place and my place. Divine, unspeakable love, could goodness overflow towards you to any greater extent? Jesus looked ahead to the redemption of your body, to your adoption as sons, and he saw that it was good. So he took your place and he paid the debt. That is goodness to an infinite degree. Jeremiah 15:11 says, "The Lord said, surely I will deliver you for a good purpose." He delivered me for a good purpose. He delivered you for a good purpose. Psalms 84:11 says that there is no good thing that he would withhold from those who walk upright. That can include a good difficulty. Whenever you are tempted to doubt the goodness of God, just see your difficulty with the backdrop of the cross. On that cross, Jesus displayed clearly that he would go to any length for your good. His goodness will see you through. God doesn't ask us to understand. He only asks us to believe that he is good and to trust him and to obey him. He asks us to believe that the end result is worth the pain and the struggle, to believe that he knows what he's doing, to be willing to place our confidence in him rather than in ourselves or in our own understanding. Will you do that today? Are you willing to place your confidence in what God has done for you as opposed to your own understanding? If you are struggling with trials and difficulties, considering how God is using them to grow you into his likeness, he loves you too much to leave you where you are. The question is, how can we cooperate with him through the difficult times so that he can transform us in ways for our good? He is stretching out his hand to us and asking, will you answer his call and spend some time with him today? You can be sure that that time will be good for you, and that God is good all the time. And that all the time, God is good. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you don't leave us to struggle alone. Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. That you have given us your word that tells us of a hope. Father, that we can trust in your word. And Father, you tell us in your word that your word cannot be broken. We have an eternal hope. Father, we ask that you would cause this message to take deep root in our heart. And then in our toughest trials, in our toughest times, Lord, that we would have a rock solid foundation to stand on. That we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are good and that you have a good plan for us, a plan to prosper us and not harm us. Lord, we thank you for these promises in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Amen.